You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading today will be in Hebrews 5th chapter, 12th through the 14th verse. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which he be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as need have need of milk, but not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you add your blessing to this through your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Well, good morning. If you have your handout from last week, we're building upon that. I say last week, last time I spoke a couple of weeks ago, I had this handout on Right Division. Does anybody have this handout? If not, you can take it, because we will be covering some of the materials in that handout. All right, let's open it with prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, we pause now just to study your word. We thank you for the opportunity to do that without persecution, the freedom that we have in this country to study the Bible. We thank you for that. I know the Bible's under attack. Christianity itself is under attack, Lord, and we pray that your will be done there. I know that your purposes will be upheld, and we just praise your name for that. But today and right now, for the next 30 or so minutes, we just pause and study your word. And we pray that each one of us daily would have a calling to the Scriptures, that we would get to them and read them and have them hidden in our heart, that we might not sin against you, Lord. And we know that many of the answers to day-to-day struggles are in the Scripture. And we get so caught up in being tossed to and fro by each and every day, the things that demand our attention. But what most should demand our attention is your Word, your very Son, Christ Jesus. Thank you for the salvation that's in Him. Thank you for the completed Bible that He's given us, that we might be approved in His sight as we study. For it's in Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Hebrews chapter 5. This is one of my favorite passages. I often go back to this because I remember at church camp, we built a map, and this map was the road map. I called it at the time Roadmap to Eternal Life. But actually, that road map is to roadmap to the steakhouse, roadmap to be able to eat the strong meat of Scripture, because all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and then instruction in righteousness. And it's this instruction in righteousness that we pursue in all things. And here we have the Apostle Paul really kind of saying, look, for when time you ought to be teachers. And you know, today we have that calling. Hold your place here in Hebrews and just go to, I believe it's... 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. It says, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to," what? "Teach others also." See, there's this admonition that you're able to teach others also. And one way I remember this passage is they're faithful, they're available, and they can teach. So there's a fat man, and that's why I like being fat. So right there, and we're talking about steak, so fat kind of goes along with it. So with that in mind, let's go back to Hebrews. So we're to be faithful, available, and we're to teach. And here we're to get to the strong meat of Scripture. Verse 13, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." And this is the problem, being a baby with the Bible. We're not to be babies with the Bible. We're to be grown people, full of age, and by reason we exercise our senses to discern both good and evil. Now there's another word there, exercised. You know, 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "Bodily exercise profiteth little." So see, I subscribe to that theory too. you notice. But in this case, we're to exercise our senses to discern both good and evil. And the way we do that is we have strong meat, and that's the meat of Scripture. That's getting in and studying things according to the principles of right division and applying and handling the Word of God accurately. And you can't do that unless you open the Bible and read it. It's really hard to have an open mind. You know, we all have biases. Well, I was watching TV the other day at a certain convention of the GOP. My bias made me real excited. I'm sure I'll have another convention come up where my bias will make me not so excited. But we all have bias. So it's not that easy to have an open mind, but we are to have an open Bible. It's real easy to have an open Bible. See, there you go. I have an open Bible right here. But to read it is what we need to do, and to study it and to be approved unto God. What I'd like to do is, in the handout, we're going to kind of look at, we didn't get to look at this last time, but we're going to look at these four categories: the right thing right, the right thing wrong, the wrong thing wrong, and the wrong thing right. Because this is really kind of breaking things up into really things that you can apply as you study Scripture and ask yourself the question, am I doing the right thing right? Am I applying parts of Scripture correctly in my walk, or am I doing it incorrectly? Well, let's take an easy one. Let's look at, Psalms 14:1. I think this is Mr. Clark's, one of his favorite verses. Not that he's a fool, mind you. But I remember he used to speak at certain universities and be able to do a point-counterpoint. But in this case, this verse here says, the fool has said in their heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. See, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that didn't understand and seek God. This kind of reminds me of the bulletin we had for today. I don't know if... grab your bulletin real quick if you look at it on the back. This was off the website. Charles Darwin has taken his revenge in Kansas. The voters on August 1st removed from office two of three State Board of Education members who led an effort to downplay evolution and allow creationism to be taught in the public school science classes. Voters ousted both Chairwoman Linda Holloway and Board Member Mary Douglas Brown, but re-elected Steve Abrams, all of whom had voted against evolution teaching. And their replacements, who hold opposite views, will tip the balance in the board enough to return evolution theory to the schools. And I read that in Proverbs 14:2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that didn't understand and seek God. They're seeking monkeys versus God. That's the difference. And that's what we're fighting today. So, well, let's pray for those in Kansas that they stick to their guns and teach what's right and what's true. So the category on our chart, on a handout that says wrong thing wrong, this is clearly the wrong thing wrong. The fool who says there is no God. Someone who's in open rebellion, the lost sinner, Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 23. Let's just go there real quick. We'll do some Bible aerobics today. Now remember, this is godly exercise, doing Bible aerobics. Turn in the Scriptures. Romans 3. Verse 10. It says, it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. You know, we just celebrated my youngest son's one-year birthday. And, I mean, he's constantly pressing the envelope. And it's not hard to look at him and say, yeah, they're born not very well. They're born unrighteous. This kid, he's not like pristine and waiting to be encouraged to be bad. He's ready to take on and be bad first. And then if you tell him not to do something, boy, he throws a fit. Already, at one. We're born this way with the old nature, with the old man. And there's nobody born sinless other than one person, who was Christ Jesus. And we see in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's starting early. That's starting at birth. So this is the condition of the lost soul. This is even the open rebellion. They're doing the wrong thing wrong, and something needs to change for them to get above the line into the right category. And that right category is accepting Christ as their personal Savior. And because by faith are they saved through grace, it's the gift of God, not of themselves, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Not of themselves, lest anyone should boast, but it's the gift of God. Now, there are those people, though, who are superficially religious. They practice false worship, and they practice false prayer. And I think there's a lot of this going on today. I think what you'll find is there are people who are religious and pray and worship, but God would just soon call whatever activity they do damnable. And he did call them that. For instance, let's go to Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew 15, this is when the Lord was here in the flesh, on the earth. And he was going around the nation of Israel. Matthew 15, and we'll go to verse 7. Well, I'll even back in verse 6. There's a great verse there in verse 6. He says, the last half of it says, thus you've made the commandment of God of none effect by what? Your tradition. You know, tradition is always the problem when we come to studying the Lord rightly divided. Because it's tradition that bogs the mind down and becomes so closed that you can't accept the fact that certain things apply to certain people at certain times. My gosh, the church has always done it this way, and that's the way we're going to do it. I had someone once ask me, well, if for instance, the calling of the mystery in Paul in Ephesians 3, 1 through 9, Colossians 1, 25, 26, if it's so obvious, why doesn't everybody see it? Why if there are so many people in great theological seminaries, like in Dallas or wherever, why don't they see these things? And I said, because the books they study are steeped in tradition. And just from day one, when you just constantly approach Scripture from a certain angle, from that tradition, then you just perpetuate it. And a friend of ours have approached pastors on that, and they come back and they basically don't answer with Scripture, they answer with tradition. They say, well, it's just because. I've had friends who are Baptist, and I'm not picking on any particular denomination here, but the Baptists do a lot of things by tradition. And so do many different denominations, from Catholicism to being a Baptist. All the tradition. It's tradition that makes the Word of God of none effect. And here we have, in verse 7 of Matthew 15, Christ talks to these religious leaders of the time. And he says, you know, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy, saying, this people draws near with me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See, God looks upon the heart, and the tradition is what makes you get into a repetitive mode as opposed to the heart and getting in and digging into the Scriptures. They look good on the outside. They were worshiping. They honor me with their lips, right, and their mouth. They were going through the traditional prayers, probably. And what was it that God said here? They basically worship me in vain. Look at... Let's back up to chapter 7 of Matthew. And we'll go to verse 22. Well, let's start at verse 15, Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets. Now, false prophets certainly would fall under superficial religion, wouldn't they? These false prophets come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bring forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bring forth evil fruit. Good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by fruits you shall know them. And not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils, and in thy name doth many wonderful works? So here they're doing works. These works are wonderful, and they're giving even the Lord credit. And the Lord says, "And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, that you that work iniquity." Clearly, these are people who are doing right activity, worship, but apparently not according to God and according to Scripture, because He just says, "You might as well depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So they're doing the wrong thing right. Now, the right thing wrong is what we spent in my last lesson, where we talked about the nation of Israel when they were going to cross into the promised land. And when they did so, they sent in 12 spies. You remember the story. The 12 spies came back and said, two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, "We can go in." And the other 10 said, "No, we're grasshoppers. We're as grasshoppers in the sight. There are giants in the land. We can't go in." Moses went up to the mountain, said unto the Lord, "Well, I got a problem here. They won't go in." The Lord says, "Okay. We're going to have them wander for 40 years, and they're going to die in the desert. And only the generation so big, meaning the young ones, will be able to come through, except Joshua and Caleb. They'll be able to enter into." And Moses went down and told them that story, and they said, "You know what? You're right." The next morning, they got up and they went in, and guess what happened? All the Ites, the Canaanites and the Hittites and all those Ites, ran them out of town. Why? They were supposed to go in, but they did the right thing wrong. They went in at the wrong time. It was 24 hours earlier that they were supposed to go in. Now, 24 hours may seem fairly short going from right thing right to wrong thing right, or right thing wrong. But that's the way Scripture is supposed to be handled. When you're given instructions to apply it, you apply it at the appropriate time. If you apply something that is not applicable, then havoc occurs. And that havoc is for the nation of Israel at that time. That was for being run out of town. And for today, it's taking Scripture that might mean healing. If you take Scripture and says, "Well, I'm going to heal, and I'm just going to go heal somebody," and all of a sudden it doesn't work. And the havoc occurs when you think, "Well, is it my faith? I must be failing." And then you shipwreck so many people in their faith because they're not healed, as an example. So this is the right thing wrong category. Now, the right thing right is now what we're wanting to apply today. It's truth for the day. It's getting to 2 Timothy 2:15 that says, you know, that study to be approved unto God and to be workmen. For instance, we're going to get into these internal laws of Scripture here, but more importantly, we're going to get into one of them. But let's just kind of go down this list and just talk about them briefly, and then we'll talk about one and get into a particular study as an example. Here we have 8 internal laws of Scripture. Now, these internal laws were pulled together by Pastor McLean back, I don't know how many years ago. But these internal laws, when taken into account, help the student of God basically rightly divide or handle Scripture accurately. So the first acknowledging is that basically all Scripture is inspired by God. When you study the Bible and you share, maybe, you know, remember the faithful, available, and teachable? And Hebrews says, you know, we're studying into the meat and we're supposed to share these things with others. First thing is, as you study, and then as you start to share, if someone doesn't come to agreement that the Bible is inspired Word of God, you might as well stop right there. Because, see, they're not going to use the inspired Word of God in the course of study. If you can't build on that foundation, then it's going to be an opinion fest. An opinion fest and 50 cents only in Oklahoma gets you Diet Coke. Probably elsewhere, but in this case, you got to believe that the Word of God's inspired. Number two, all Scriptures give, in that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Meaning we lack nothing now. We have a completed Bible, and we lack nothing to complete what we need to do. So we lack everything. We're thoroughly furnished, or lack nothing. We're thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Number three was, we're to study to be approved unto God, and we're to rightly divide. We've handled that this morning. Number four is that no prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation. We've seen some fanatical groups take that approach that says, you know, I've got an angle on the Scripture, or I have new Scriptures given to me. Jesus appeared unto me and gave me some additional. No. See, the Bible in and of itself, and we'll see that in number five, that when Paul says the dispensation of God was given to him to complete the Word of God, even the mystery which was hidden from ages and from generation, but now is manifest to his saints. When that body of truth was given to the Apostle Paul, he says right there that it was the last truth given, and it was to complete the Word of God. So there's no additional truths given, no additional revelations. The Bible's complete. Number six is talking about that all authority is under authority and that the Word of God is the final authority. Okay? We can't take other people's writings, and there are a lot of great books out there, study books. I've read many of them that are, like myself, will write and do things and have opinions. But ultimately, these books are nice, but it gets down to you can't build a position on books. You have to build your position on the book. And that's the Scripture, rightly divided. So, we know then number seven is faith is it comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith doesn't come from a personal experience or an angel visitation or any of these things that are not applicable today. We know that today it's by hearing the Word of God, and that's studying it. And number eight is what we're going to spend a little time here today and the rest of the time today on, is that approving the things that are excellent, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that's this great handout that I have for you today that you'll have to just follow along with me. But the problem is we're spiritual babies. And spiritual babies need spiritual nutrition to grow up. Okay? As we saw back in Hebrews 5:12-14, that everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the benefit of eating strong meat is to discern both good and evil. So if spiritual nutrition is what we need to grow up, it's good news because 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So all Scripture leads to a balanced diet that helps a Christian grow strong. However, there are cooking instructions for accurately preparing each meal to ensure proper digestion occurs. Otherwise, heartburn will result. Okay? You follow along with me there. So, we don't want heartburn. We want to digest the Scriptures appropriately so that we're healthy and we're able to move forward. So, cooking instructions for proper digestion and interpretation call for comparing everything you pick up with food items of the same kind. Now, I do this at the grocery store. I don't know if you've ever done that. If you come behind me, you probably won't anymore, because when I go buy an apple, for instance, I have a test. This apple has to pass a test. I pick up that apple, and I snap it. I squeeze it. And if my thumb squishes into it, and it's a pithy apple, I don't like that apple, and I put it back. It has a big thumb, you know. Boy, if I take that apple and I push it with my thumb and I hear a snap, that's a good apple. And I put it in my bag. So I'm testing apples to apples, okay? And I'm comparing one apple to another. And I know a good apple when it snaps and a bad apple when it mushes, okay? And I know what I can put in my bag and take with me. I submit we need to do the same thing with Scripture. When we want to ensure the freshest ingredients for use when applying in our recipe of how to cook today, we need to know, be able to compare the Scripture subject with other subjects of the same matter to know what snaps and what's apparently not past its prime. Okay, and what that is comparing Scripture with Scripture. If you take a subject matter like eat meat, for instance, this is an easy one. Let's start with that. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Verse 29. Genesis 1:29. Now this is God speaking to Adam. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth and of the tree, and every tree, and which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." Okay, well, great. And every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. So it looks like Adam and all the animals are eating vegetables and fruits. Well, that's great. Okay, so now let's go to Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. Here we got God blessing Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as a green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, meaning the soul of a human, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. So we're not eating other humans. But everything else was given for meat. Well, okay, well, that seems contradictory. Well, what happened? Well, we had a big event, the flood. Before the flood, man wasn't to eat meat. Animals weren't afraid of him. After the flood, here we have the commandment to eat meat, except other humans of your same kind. And they all are now afraid of him. All right, so, well, that's good. So let's go fast forward. Let's go up to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, this commandment to eat meat is one that was given after the flood and looks to be in effect all the way through the rest of the Bible. Because all we jump fast forward all the way to the 1 Timothy, and 1 and 2 Timothy were the last two books written chronologically in the Bible. Now the Spirit, there's chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Wow. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Well, my goodness. Here, a simple commandment to eat meat is locked in here with a bunch of bad things. You have giving heed to seducing spirits. That doesn't sound good at all. Here you have doctrines of devils. Well, you know, that's bad. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. Well, that's presidential. No. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, that's really bad. Having their conscience seared with, well, these are really, really bad things. And why in verse 3 we getting forbidding to marry, and then finally abstain? You know, it just puzzles me that abstaining to eat from meats which God gave is in such bad company here. But it is. So that's why I eat steak every day. I'm a steakitarian. T-bones, bring it on. I mean, it's... But that, you know, we laugh about that, but basically that's true. I mean, here's an example of something that was given, something then was changed, and then the rest of the references in Scripture all point to continue to eat meat appropriately. So, taking the path of just eating vegetables and fruit is not what God wants us to do. He wants us to eat meat. That's what the Word of God says. All right, let's take another one. Now, that was an easy one. Let's take the subject of baptism. Okay? Baptism or baptize? Well, this is when a concordance really comes in handy. You know, and I think as I talked about other books written by people who study the Word and you try and get insight from what their experience is, there are certain books that just are bottom line great tools to use with Scripture, and one of those is a concordance. A concordance is something that allows you to look up, just like that apple. Remember when I said you pick up that apple and you snap it? Well, I compare it with the other apples in the bunch. They're all conveniently placed together for me. Well, in the Bible, it's not that way. That word baptism, or that apple, is skewed all over the Bible. Well, I need to look up every reference. So to look up every reference, I go to concordance, and I look up the word baptize, or baptism, or Baptist, and I get all the references to that. Now, as I do this, you're sitting there thinking, oh, well, that's a lot of work. Well, that's right. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. You see, it takes time. You know, today we have it even easier. We have a concordance. You know, back then, they didn't have a concordance. They had to read this scripture and get to the and read it to the point where they go, you know, I remember, golly, that was talked about over in this other chapter. And today I'm lazy. I can say, well, I want to study baptism. I go to my computer. I pull up the concordance. I type in the word, and I say, what? And here it comes back. Well, there's 22 matches for baptism in the King James Version. Okay, what about baptize? Well, there are 9 matches for the word baptize in the King James Version. All right, great. So in doing that, I can pull up Strong's definition, and I can look at that. So I can see that, first of all, as I look at the word baptism, it all occurs in the New Testament. Okay. So same with baptize. It's all a New Testament word. But if I look at the definition of baptize, it says it's from the word baptizo. And it's from a derivative of 9-11, which is bapto. Okay. Not that I'm a word guru, but that means to immerse or submerge, to make overwhelmed, i.e. fully wet, and is used only in the New Testament of ceremonial ablution, especially technically of the ordinances of Christian baptism. Okay, King James Version, baptize, Baptist, wash. Oh, guess what? I've got another clue. This is kind of like Blue's Clues, Carter, right? You know, you watch Blue's Clues with a kid, and you have a little paw print put on the clue. I don't know if you've ever seen that show. Those who have kids maybe have. But it's a show where every time they have 3 clues, and they at the end of the show, they figure out what the subject matter is. There's a little dog, Blue, and he is always trying to communicate with his master. And when the master can't just get it, and it's very frustrating for the parents who knows what it is, but this guy can't get it, Blue runs around and puts a blue paw print on every clue. And the clue that he just gave us here is the word wash. Okay? So when you go to the concordance again, and you do a search on the word wash and water at the same time. I did wash, and I had 88 matches in the entire Bible. I did wash plus water, and I had 77 matches in the Bible. So what I'm seeing here is I'm getting down to the point. Washing with water is of the same type activity as we see in the New Testament of baptism or baptizo. Okay. So when we go back and we want to study washing with water, I found that Leviticus is where we start to see a tremendous amount of washings with water. Let's go there. Let's go to, let's start at Leviticus chapter 1. Now, this study will... There's more detail than what we can get into today. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. That's the third book in the Bible. But the point is, I wanted to take you through the method or operation to show you kind of the activity that you need to take when you want to approach a scripture on any topic, with its angels or healing. In this case, I took baptism. What we did is we amassed all the references that pertain to that subject. And then we have to go to compare scripture, just like number 8, on the list of items that said the internal laws of biblical interpretation. Number 8 said comparing scripture with scripture. Very important, because when you do that, you come to scripture's interpretation of the subject matter, not your own. Because remember, you're biased. When you get all the references in scripture about this topic and compare it, then you understand the context. And then you understand what Miles Coverdale was trying to tell you. And is saying in the leaflet of his Bible when he said, you know, it'll help you if you understand what was going on before and what after. What was the content? Who was being spoken to? What words were written? You know, these are the things that he was talking about. So, here we are in Leviticus. I'm not there, but I'm getting there quick. Leviticus chapter 1. Look at starting verse 9. We start to see some things washing. But his innards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, and a sweet savor unto the Lord. Oh, well, it just so happens that the offerings and their laws pertain to the priestly office. You back up. Remember the exercise, what went on before and after. Verse 1 of Leviticus 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake to him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering of the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd of the flock. And then he goes on and he gives them all these rules and regulations on how they're supposed to prepare this offering. And you know, most offerings, what they did is they went through this because it was for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 7 of this chapter 1, And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood upon their fire. Oh, okay. Well, then you start saying there's Aaron and his sons priest. Now, jump to chapter 14 of Leviticus. Go to verse 9. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave all his hair off his head, and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes, and he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. What is this cleanliness going on? Verse 11, And the priest that make him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. Well, when we go through and we look at all in Leviticus 14 and 15 in Numbers, I just don't have time to cover all these references, but what we find out is that Aaron and his sons participated in washings of water in the priestly function to take care of offerings that were offered up unto the Lord. And when you get to go to Matthew now, chapter 3, when you get to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. When you get to the New Testament, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here you have the man that went around under the nation of Israel saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why did he do this? Well, 1 Peter 2, 9, and I'll just read it for you, says, But you are a chosen generation. Now, this is to Israel. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. The whole nation of Israel in the kingdom of heaven were to be a kingdom, a priest, here a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And you know what? When we went back in the Old Testament, we didn't have time to go deeply there, but you'll find in the Old Testament that priestly function, part of its operation was to be washed with water as a sign of being clean. Today, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we participate in the one baptism. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance under the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. See, we're sealed with this Holy Spirit. That's the one baptism today. Ephesians 4:30 says, To grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Colossians 2:10-14 says, And you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, you are buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. See, this is where we end up with the study is we have one baptism today, and that's the Holy Spirit. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we have that earnest deposit, and that's the baptism we're identified with. Now, I'll have this handy available on the website. You can go down and look at the scriptures, pull down the study, look at the scriptures. But I think what I wanted to show today was the method of operation of doing a study. And you know what? As we read through that, and we saw that John the Baptist in Matthew 3 preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know what happens when you take something like the subject baptism, or most subjects, you run across other subjects you got to go. It's like a river, and a river has just things shooting off, and all of a sudden you realize this is a big, big piece of puzzle, and it does take a workman, because you got to go study the kingdom of heaven. So you look up all the kingdoms, and you find out there's 10 references to different kinds of kingdoms, and then you got to figure out what those are. See, it doesn't end. But it'll be approved unto God, that's the whole point. So that we know the Word, we have it hidden in our heart, that we might not sin against Him. All right, well, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank You for the Bible, and it is just so wonderful to be able to study Your Word, to compare the things of Scripture, and then to have a blessing of being able to see the true meaning of a passage or the true meaning of a word or position when there's all the Scripture on it, that you can compare it and be able to get the Scripture interpretation of it. And we just thank You for the lesson today. If there's any error, Lord, pray that You just strike it out. But the truth, we just lift it up to You to be approved in Your sight. And we just thank You for the forgiveness we have in You, and the gift that You've given us, the grace that we receive and the mercy and just all that You continue to do, Lord, for it's in Christ and we pray for His sake. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.